One caveat on tonight. In an hour and a half, we're going to cover forgiveness and conflict.
Oh, really?
And I'm like, yeah, it's going to be a 30,000 foot view. It's not going to be deep, but maybe one day Pastor Mark's book will come out and we'll all know what we need to know on forgiveness.
But
is he working on that while he's doing his third doctorate?
I have no idea. I know he's
working on other.
Yeah, I don't know. I suspect. Well, you know, you can actually go online and you can get his sermons. He did sermons on forgiveness.
Yep.
And they are excellent.
Yep.
And he also did four sermons on reconciliation.
Uh-huh.
And those are excellent. So, I would say start there.
Yep.
If we stir up things tonight that you don't have answers to, those are good resources. Okay. So let's start. Pride nourishes the remembrance of injuries. Humility forgets as well as forgives them. Do you think that's always true? I see you making a face, Diana. What do you think about that?
It's like that phrase, forgive and forget. Okay, you can forgive, but unless you have a brain injury, you're not going to forget.
Right, but you're not gonna, but it depends on what you do with that thought when it comes
right.
up.
Yeah. Exactly.
Are you gonna dwell on it, or are you gonna say, no, that's done?
Yeah.
So, no, you technically won't forget, but what do you do when it comes to mind? So, let's take it that way.
Okay.
But really what I want you to think about is the role that pride and humility play in this.
Uh-huh.
Which is something we have to really think about.
Yes.
That's what I was going to say. Who of us is humble enough that
right.
we can forget?
Right. As well as forgive. Yes. And we often think when we don't want to forgive that we have mm-hmm. a right mm-hmm. to not forgive.
Mm-hmm.
And that is pride.
Mm-hmm.
And we know how God feels about the proud.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, he opposes them.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so just something to chew on. So no individual person can ever meet our needs, all of our needs,
mm-hmm.
ever. Friendships are wonderful. Being part of the body is wonderful. And certainly the Lord works through those in the body. To minister to us, but no one person can ever meet our needs, our deepest needs. So we have to keep that in mind, that no earthly friend, no matter how godly and wonderful that person is, can be all to us in the way that God can. So if we're looking in the wrong place, we're going to be disappointed. Often without realizing it, we do expect those closest to us to know our needs and meet our needs. And then we're setting ourselves up for unmet expectations, right? That's a huge burden to put on anybody. That one person would meet all your needs. So we have to be really careful, and a lot of times we don't realize we're doing that until those needs are not met, and then we want to lash out. We want to say, this isn't fair. We want to say, wait a minute. You're failing me. But honestly, we need to look to the Lord. So Jeremiah 17:5-6 says, thus says the Lord, note the words here, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. So you have a couple things going on there. For he will be like a bush in the desert. Does a bush in the desert have what it needs? No. And will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. So Jeremiah reminds us that anytime we put our trust solely in people, that's trusting in flesh, it will not go well. Not go well. So are all people basically untrustworthy?
Yeah. Yeah, at times.
Yes, whether they
that's a trick question.
Yeah. Whether
that's
they not try nice. To be or not.
Right. It's true. Yeah. You they will, were not trustworthy.
Right. Right. You will bring trust at some point.
Okay.
But everybody's not what our
defined trustworthy.
Yeah. Yeah. What our culture.
But you can trust them. That you can trust them to do what?
To be perfect?
Right. I don't know. Let's define it. I don't know. I just made the question up, okay?
You didn't talk this through.
It's good for discussion.
Yes. Yeah.
So in some way, yes people right, can right. be trustworthy.
Yes.
I mean, they can sometimes meet needs. They can.
Yes.
I mean, I just see when somebody has a need in this body, I mean, look what happened during Ian, Hurricane Ian.
Yeah.
Oh my word. The church came together and needs were met, and that was really the spirit mm-hmm. moving through the body. It was beautiful. It was amazing. Mm-hmm. But that was the spirit moving through the body, right? So people are not omniscient. They are not all powerful. They are not sovereign. So we're limited in how much we can be trusted. That's why we're told in James to not say, oh, I'm going to go to the city and live there for a year and earn a living, you know, and make profit. And you don't know what your life is going to be like. So I can say, I will see you Sunday. That's arrogant. I could die before then. You know, who knows? I mean, I think about Beth. She went to a soccer game and ended up in Miami. Having brain surgery. Like, who would ever guess that? So, we don't know. So, when you say trustworthy, there are many people who will strive and do their best to meet our needs and to be trustworthy and to show up on time and to be there for you. But we're human and we're limited. So we can only do so much. So ultimately, 100% no one is trustworthy. But we all have people in our lives who are, they do their best to be there for us, and that's, we should appreciate them for that, mm-hmm. but not expect them to be God, right? Okay, so Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8 goes on to say, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord, for he will be like a tree planted by the water in contrast to the bush in the desert, that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. So even when that tree, on the surface, there's no rain because it's a year of drought, the roots go deep and are nourished by the stream underground. And that's how we are to be, nourished by the Lord. So that no matter what's going on out here in our lives, we are still prospering spiritually, emotionally, because our roots are dug into the Lord. Okay. So, dealing with unmet expectations in relationships. Okay. Sometimes we have unrealistic expectations. I love the example in the book when she said she was talking to her son about relationships.
Yeah.
And he's like, the youth pastor told him, you know, he was discussing it and he said, yeah, what girls want is somebody just like Jesus, only taller. It didn't make sense. The point is that even Jesus doesn't meet their what their expectations of what a guy should be.
Because he wasn't tall enough.
Yeah. Whatever, however tall he was. You know, so that's the point.
Yeah, that was my first reaction too.
So sometimes we will be hurt. It's just part of life. We will be hurt by those closest to us. They'll disappoint us. Sometimes it's unrealistic expectations. Sometimes it's really failure on their part. When we encounter unmet expectations, unmet needs, hurt, failure, and even betrayal, how do we respond in a God-glorifying way? That's what we're going to talk about. Now, the Lord is more than sufficient to comfort our distresses as we go to Him with our hopes and our expectations. And we know from our foundational truths that unmet expectations can be used by Him to strengthen us. to build us up, to expose sin, to do many good things for us, and ultimately to draw our hearts nearer. Mm-hmm. So, two steps when we have been hurt and we have been even betrayed. Number one, we have to deal with our own hearts. That's the first thing. We have to make sure our hope is in the Lord, not in people. And we have to cry out to God, like David did when, I mean, he was betrayed. He was chased. He was hunted like an animal. And he cried out to God. Psalm 142:5 says, I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. That's how we need to cry to the Lord. Sometimes the best response is not to make our expectations known, to demand our rights, to clarify our position, but to take our little bundle of dashed hopes and dreams to the Lord first and ask him to bind up our wounds and seeking him for the best way to respond. And then resting in his provision. Because a lot of times when we've been hurt, we don't see clearly. We're not judging properly. And so if we just react, it's probably not going to be good. It's going to be fleshly. So we need to go to the Lord with the Lord as our help and our portion. Even if circumstances remain unchanged, we can move past the hurt and the irritation and the fretting and the bitterness and even the unforgiveness. So, what is the first step in helping other people to change?
Praying for them?
It's another trick question. We can't change other people. We can't change other people. We think we can. We think if we say just the right thing, we think if we withhold things or give them things, we can manipulate them. And I heard people say after going for counseling with our pastors, I went for help with my child and all they wanted to do was talk about me. So, yeah, a lot of times when you go for counseling for that person who won't cooperate or that person, they're going to talk about you because you can only change you. You can pray for the other person, but you can't change them. That's up to the Lord. And, yes.
Oh, I'm sorry. You said and, though. I want to finish your thought.
All right. And sometimes, it's not guaranteed, but by changing ourselves and working on ourselves, we can make it easier for that person to change. And we can assist them in changing. I think about a marriage. A woman who says, my husband won't lead, so I have to do this, and I have to make the schedule, and I have to do everything. And you're thinking, but have you actually looked to him to lead? You know, maybe he's just not going to fight you on it. So maybe if you study your role and you take your proper role, then that will enable him to take his proper role. Mm-hmm. So that is how we can make it easier for the Lord to change them. Mm-hmm. But we don't change anybody. We can't. Okay, go ahead.
As we disciple other women, it's the same thing. You know, we'll have a gal that may say the same thing when they go into counseling. It's like, you know, my husband, because I've had my husband, blah, blah, blah. Well, how are you doing in your time with the Lord? No, you don't get it, my husband. So remember that as ladies, as we, not only for yourself, but as we disciple others, that should be the top thing, because we could get sucked into it. Your husband does what? You know, so it's like, no, focus on them. It's so important.
And
of course, continually with yourself.
Right. And take the log out of your own eye.
Exactly.
Right? So,
yeah.
Yes, absolutely.
I think Elizabeth Elliot had a thing about that where she talked about a woman who, her husband was just, he wasn't even nice. Mm-hmm. And she just loved him, and it took years, but he actually not only changed to love her, but became a believer.
Yeah.
Just because of her persistent love for
him. Yeah, I remember that she talked about that woman who heard her speak and was like, fine, like she was ready to be divorced, and was like, fine, I'll go home and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. Like almost a challenge to God.
Yeah.
And she did, and it was life changing. Because they were just stuck in this bad pattern. And the Lord turned their whole marriage around, and that, and then they actually loved each other for the first time in years and had a wonderful marriage. So yes, it can happen.
And it's not instantaneous.
No. Not instantaneous, but it can be pretty quick if you really are serious about submitting yourself to the Lord.
Yeah.
The Lord can, but the Lord may not change your husband, but you are still called to walk in obedience. So, yes. So that's the first thing. We deal with our own hearts. And I would add to that, asking the Lord to reveal sin in our hearts. She did not talk about that, but that is a serious one, because a lot of times we're thinking, I've been hurt by this person, and our natural fleshly reaction is them, not me. And we always need to look to us, because rarely is it one-sided, completely one-sided.
1 Corinthians 13 helps with that.
Yes.
Love is patient, love is kind. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered.
Right.
I've been honing in that for me lately.
We're going to talk about that later.
Perfect. Okay.
Yes. Yes. So, yes, ask the Lord to reveal sin in your own heart and confess it and repent. But first deal with your own heart before you try to deal with what's out there. And then the second thing is to extend forgiveness. And I thought it was interesting because she kept using the word extend. And I thought, that's a little odd. Like, wouldn't you offer forgiveness? But extending forgiveness? So it's kind of interesting because to extend means to spread out and cover. Mm-hmm. And she specifically, I'm sure, specifically used that word extend. You're not offering, oh, you won't take it? Take it back. Mm-hmm. It's not an offer of forgiveness. It's extending forgiveness, which means I'm covering with forgiveness. Regardless of how you receive it, I am covering with forgiveness. I'm extending forgiveness. And that's a big difference.
Love covers a multitude of sins.
So whenever we deal with people, we will have to forgive. Just like whenever people deal with us, you know, eventually they're going to have to forgive. That's the way it is. Because we are all sinful. So, and that's really easy to say, just forgive. It is not so easy to do. So, I'm going to throw this out there, just to make it more of a discussion.
Is this a trick question?
This is not a trick question. It's not. She just made it up. It's not. No. But, you know, I could just stand up here and lecture, but I don't want to do that. So I want to brainstorm. What reasons do we have for forgiveness? Why should we forget? Why?
Because God has forgiven us.
Okay, God's forgiven us, so therefore we forget, right?
And he tells us.
He tells us to. He commands us to. But I mean, truly, unforgiveness is not compatible with a redeemed spirit.
Right.
It's just not compatible. So Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And I thought about this too. And I don't know if you want to, I just am throwing this out there because I've never heard this anywhere, but I was thinking through it. And I was thinking, you know, if we're up against a believer and we don't want to forgive them, hasn't God already forgiven them?
Mm-hmm.
So are we above God to say, I can't forgive? And what if they're unbelievers? Paul says we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. How do we ever say, you need to come to Christ, he's forgiven, you know, accept his forgiveness. I won't forgive you, but Christ will. That doesn't make any sense. So we've been called to be lights, and how can we be a light if we refuse to forgive? We are ruining the testimony. There's no way to talk about the forgiveness, the free grace and forgiveness of Christ, if we're holding unforgiveness in our hearts. Laura?
So something else that came to mind in this section was, you know, so much of our quarrels or differences, they're really over preferences,
mm-hmm.
not sin.
Right.
So many of like the differences that Damon and I might have, he didn't sin against me.
Right.
He just thinks differently. So why? I don't even need to forgive him.
Right.
But I need to submit to authority. Right? So it's like this, like...
That's why you check your heart first.
Right.
Because there may not even be an issue there. It may just all be
all
in here.
Right. Right? My way.
Right.
You didn't ask me.
Right.
You didn't... That's right. Like, oh my gosh.
Yeah.
And then if they're not believers, how can we expect them?
Right.
To...
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
To
be selfless.
To think like I think, right? Yeah. Like it's not gonna happen.
Right.
They don't have the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And so it's just, you know, as we analyze, as we do step one,
mm-hmm.
sometimes we just need to trust the Lord and leave it there.
Yes.
Yeah.
Well, and one of the other things, and I think I remember this from Pastor Mark, is that the other person doesn't have to ask for forgiveness either for us
no.
to forgive them.
No, they don't. Now, it's not, the way he teaches it, it's not effective. We are saying, I'm not going to hold this debt over you. But it's not actually effective until they receive it for them. And it's interesting because we can forgive, but that doesn't mean God forgives. Right? That's a whole separate issue between them and the Lord. So when Stephen was saying... Well, no, Stephen wasn't forgiving. Stephen was asking the Lord to forgive them. But if we forgive someone, that doesn't mean that that sin is gone and erased.
Mm-hmm.
Every single sin has to be paid for one way or another. Either we're going to pay for it in hell, or it's going to be covered by Christ. But every single sin has to be covered and atoned for. So just because we say, I forgive you, I'm not going to hold the debt, does not mean God is not going to hold them accountable.
Well, I was thinking even in terms of unbelievers that, you know, you can extend forgiveness to them. They don't necessarily ask or receive it, but...
Right, right. But we're releasing it, so then we're not going to carry that baggage around.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And I know Jay Adams did not teach that. Jay Adams taught that you can't forgive someone who doesn't ask for forgiveness. But that leaves us carrying around the burden of this, it's unresolved, I can't do anything. What if the person is dead?
Yeah.
Then we're stuck. Like, so, yeah, I can't wait for Pastor Mark's book to come out. I pray that it does one day. Okay, so we said, we've been forgiven,
mm-hmm.
and we're commanded. How about Jesus modeling it? Here's an interesting one. John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So let's talk about who were his own at that Last Supper. We had Judas. He loved him to the end. Okay. Peter. Who denied him three times?
Mm-hmm.
I don't even know the man. Some of them actually were at the Last Supper discussing which one of them was the greatest.
Mm-hmm.
They had that happen several times in during the ministry. But they actually, there's one account, and I forget which gospel it's in, but they were actually discussing it at the table, the
mm-hmm.
Last Supper.
Mm-hmm.
They went to the garden. Jesus said, watch and pray with me. And they fell asleep. And then, when he was arrested, they abandoned him altogether. So these are the ones that he loved well to the end. And not only that, but he washed their feet. And then he went on and died for them. So it's hard for us to say, but you don't understand, Lord. Mm-hmm. You don't know what they've done to me. These were his closest friends. I mean, it's one thing for the Pharisees to be condemning him to death. It's another for all his closest friends who had been with him for 3 years to turn on him like that. So he knows what betrayal is. He knows. And he loved them to the end.
And you would think that they would be trustworthy.
You would think. They didn't have the spirit at that point, though.
When I was reading this section, one part that really affected me was to understand that the Lord obviously has forgiven us. We have been called to Him. He has brought us to God, and we are saved. But then we will sin along the way. But in His economy, that if we don't forgive and repent, mm-hmm. we don't get to capitalize on His grace. Mm-hmm. We kind of lose access to that.
Right.
There's like a separation.
Right.
Until there is a reparation.
Right.
You know, a restoring
right.
of the relationship. So that really affected me because I thought, you know, I can break this relationship any day, mm-hmm. you know, with my own doing. Mm-hmm. And then I won't receive that grace. I won't get that favor that I mm-hmm. desire
right.
on a daily basis for so many things that I right. need that for.
Right. Then you will be under His discipline
right.
at that point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So is that the whole concept of me being the one that breaks the relationship?
Yes.
Because of lack of repentance or forgiveness toward mm-hmm. others, it kind of really kind of shook me within.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And it's interesting because I looked that up. Mark 11:25 says, whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, mm-hmm. not just believers, but unbelievers, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Mm-hmm. And we have to be careful. If we are true believers, that doesn't mean we're going to hell because we won't forgive.
Right. Right.
But you're right. It does mean there's a break in that relationship. So we will suffer consequences. We will be under the Lord's discipline. And there's also another aspect to it. I read a bunch of commentaries and they basically in two camps. And one is that it's the, you know, remember when, Zealous Peter, at the Last Supper, Jesus goes to wash his feet and he's like, no, never. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you're not part of me. Well, then wash everything. And he says, no. Anyone who's, you're already clean, I just need to wash your feet. And that's kind of a picture of us going daily to be asked forgiveness and repentance. It's just, yeah, that ongoing that we need to keep the relationship. But then also, if a person who says they're a believer persists in unforgiveness, that's not compatible with the forgiven life. And so at some point, if it persists and becomes so pervasive, you'd have to say, are you even a believer if you persist in it? So that's the other aspect of it. Yeah, it's not, I'm going to lose my salvation, but there are consequences mm-hmm. if we don't forgive. I'd like all to turn to Matthew 18. And this is another, this is just such a beautiful parable. It's another reason we forgive. Okay, so the disciples are asking, well, Peter came and asked, you know, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Just up to 7 times, and he thought he was being so generous, and Jesus is like, no, 70 times 7, meaning infinite. And then Jesus went on to say, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents, which is not really an amount. It means an infinite debt. When they use 10,000 in the vernacular of that time, that's just to say it's uncountable. was brought to him, but since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Now remember, we can't extrapolate 8 million lessons from a parable. Parables are meant to teach one thing. And what is meant to be taught by this parable? What's the point?
God is the author of forgiveness. He's merciful. But we don't have that.
Okay. But what is he saying here? He's saying,
you have been forgiven.
You have been forgiven an incalculable debt. And so how dare you not forgive someone who sins against you? So that's the main point here. And that is true. How dare we? We can't ask for justice for this little thing over here, but not justice for our own sins. You can't do that. We see that a lot in this world. We see where, you know, people should be treated differently. This is what it comes down to. You know, the whole race thing and everything is that, you know, justice for this person, but if you're white and male, you don't get justice. And it's uneven. And we all see that and we know that, that it's not even. But that's what we're doing. If we say, I have a right to hold on to this unforgiveness and this debt that somebody owes me, oh, but I expect God to forgive all of mine. It's, you can't do that. So that's another reason to forgive. Okay. So we talked about why. How about how? Back to the foundational truths. What's the first one?
The sinner.
How does that help us think rightly about forgiving others?
I'm just looking at what you just read, and it says his Lord moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. Well,
which will never happen.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
We, same with us. We could never propitiate our own sins,
right,
in any way.
Right.
And if we struggle with forgiveness, there's probably unbelief in our heart about mercy.
Mm-hmm. Right? And unbelief about who we really are.
Right. Right.
Yeah.
At this pride. Whole number one is probably.
Yeah. We have to see things from God's perspective.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. Second one. My trials are fewer than my sins. How does that help us think rightly when it comes to forgiving others?
It's a good thing God doesn't keep a balance sheet.
Yeah. Yep. We do not want things to be fair.
Mm-hmm.
We never want things to be fair because we would be in hell for all eternity.
I think it's easy to get in the trash can of despair.
Mm-hmm.
You know, there's one situation that's happened and it's woe is me, and
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm. And we got to go back to these foundational truths mm-hmm. and all recognize who we are and who God is yeah. and what we've done and what God has done. Okay, third one. If I'm experiencing unmet expectations, it's because God has deemed them good for me. Can God redeem the most wretched, horrendous sin committed against us? Can he redeem that for good? You can't say no, because then he's not God. And he promises he will. Okay, and the last one. The Lord will never disappoint you. Okay, we can always trust God. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Others will fail us because they're not God. Other people cannot meet our every need. Even the closest and most nurturing of relationships will at times leave us wanting more, needing more, because mankind cannot meet the deepest yearnings of our hearts. That role of meeting our needs belongs to God and God alone. Now, he may do that through the people around us, and he often does, but he doesn't have to do it that way. Okay, we're going to go over some questions. Can you turn to Colossians 3, verse 1? And this is a wonderful, wonderful section of scripture. As I read it, think about what Paul is discussing here. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all in all. So what is he talking about there? Just in general, what is this discussion about?
Well, if we're believers, we are to put off all the old fleshly characteristics and put on the characteristics of Christ.
Right. He's describing what it means to live in Christ and to put off the old and put on the new. So let's jump down to question 6. Verses 12 to 14. She says they provide the perfect counsel. So the situations for extending forgiveness can be varied and complex. Oftentimes they require specific biblical counsel. So it's difficult to address every circumstance where forgiveness is needed. Yet generally, when it comes to extending forgiveness, we have two basic scenarios. There are times when someone doesn't meet our expectations and we're irked or hurt about it. We need to realize that in order to give God glory and not become bitter, we must forgive and move on. So then she wants you to read Colossians 3:12 to 14. She says that provides perfect counsel for this type of situation. So how would you counsel someone who needs to extend forgiveness based on what you learn from Colossians 3:12 to 14? So 12 to 14 says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So how would you use those verses to counsel or help someone who is stuck, not wanting to forgive? And we're not talking like there was a serious crime committed here. We're talking, you didn't meet my expectations. And she doesn't even say whether the problem is solely with the person who's had the expectations or if it was legitimate that they were hurt by this person. So how would you counsel them?
You might maybe remind the person that you are saved. These are the things that you have put off from yourself. Mm-hmm. And then you are not left, as it were, naked, wanting for something to happen, but you're given instructions as to what you need to put on.
Okay.
And reminding the person, though the Lord has not given, left us without counsel on the matter. And these are the instructions right there on verses 12 and 13.
Okay.
That if I claim to be a believer, chosen of God, holy and beloved, having a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience are expected of me.
Mm-hmm.
And also bearing with one another and forgiving each other. So all that instruction concluding with love, which it kind of covers all
things, right,
is what is expected of them.
Right. So you could put it on them.
Yeah.
That is, I mean, how you're acting is compatible,
yeah,
with who you,
right,
are in Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. Because here are the, mm-hmm, the characteristics of someone who's in Christ.
Right.
And is that how you are?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's good.
The one thing that I have highlighted in here is bearing with, mm-hmm, one another,
mm-hmm,
because I think that, and also we're not supposed to have compassionate hearts. We have to remind ourselves that we're dealing with a flawed person who deserves our compassion because we are just as flawed.
Mm-hmm.
And so bearing with them means remember they're flawed too. And you didn't marry a perfect person and they didn't marry a perfect person.
Right.
So have compassion on their flaws and their,
right,
you know, because you're going to be,
right,
needing their
you're
forgiveness.
You're
going to
need forgiveness at some point too.
Yeah.
Diana?
And I think along the same line, patience.
Mm.
The patience of God to us.
Yeah.
God doesn't, when we become Christians, he doesn't just unload all our sins and say, okay, here it is, deal with it. All this stuff. He deals with us in patience and kind of shows us little by little,
right,
rather than overwhelming us completely.
Right.
Now when you're dealing with someone else from a different background,
mm-hmm, different maturity level.
Different maturity level. Mm-hmm. It's the same thing. Okay, they might really irk you right now, but it's something they might not even recognize as being irksome.
Right.
I don't know if that's a word. Yeah. Okay. And just having patience that maybe in a month or a year or 5 years, they're going to realize this is an area,
right,
that they're weak in or,
right,
their sin.
Or maybe if it's a pattern of sin, you need to come alongside of them,
mm-hmm,
in love and kindness and compassion,
sure,
and gentleness, like it says, and say, hey, you offended me, or this is what you did, and, you know, I want you to be aware of it, not so that I can get revenge, but so that you can put it off,
mm-hmm,
and change. Well, what if they're an unbeliever? Can we still have patience with them?
No. No.
On what grounds would we have patience with them?
Christ's patience with us.
As a testimony?
Well, and also remember, testimony? You were once.
Yes. Right. Were it not, yeah, he says up here, you walked in all these things yourself. Mm-hmm. And so maybe we have victory over it now, but that's only because we have the Word of God and the Spirit in us. And we've been saved and cleansed and set free. And they have not. So, right. So patience either way, right? Mm-hmm. Colleen, you were going to say something.
No, just, well, you said what I was going to say. Like,
sorry.
No, it's okay. You like explain more. So yeah, that's good.
Great minds.
That's right. Yeah. Well, mine centered on the scriptures.
Yeah. Yeah.
That makes it a great mind. That's right.
I just like the very, very beginning in verse 12, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. So it's like, remember who you are in the Lord.
Yeah.
Chosen. And, you know, that, I guess that goes back to, you know, examine your own heart first. Mm-hmm. Know your standing. Know what God has blessed you with, the grace he's given you.
But think about being like a princess of the king.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. How should you act? Mm-hmm. How should you treat others? Mm-hmm. You know, that's what we are. We're children of the king. And so we have to have a certain amount of, I'm not going to wallow in that sin anymore, and I'm not going to be, you know, knocked off track by that, you know. Yes.
I don't know if you, for those of you who, like me, were Catholics at one point, mm-hmm. and we yeah. went to Catholic school, and had competitions with our classmates as to who could say the Our Father the fastest.
We get through the rosary that much faster.
And then, but I remember all those years I was repeating scriptures, probably the only scripture I was repeating. And but when you are saved and you begin to pause on each little phrase, and you get to that, forgive our trespasses, mm-hmm. as we forgive those who trespass against us, takes on a whole new meaning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because before you were just saying, you were babbling
yeah.
the word of God because yeah. you didn't
endless
understand.
Repetition?
Yeah, you yeah. were in the time of ignorance.
Yes.
But now you know,
yes.
and you have illumination, and the Lord tells you what that means. I thought about that because it is brought in the discussion at one point, that portion. Mm-hmm. And I go, wow, that is so meaningful, that just that little part of that teaching that the Lord was doing with his disciples on
yeah.
how to pray, you know.
Yeah, it's huge.
Yeah.
It is. So question 7, we also have scenarios in which we've legitimately been sinned against. Whether the offending party asks for forgiveness or not, God still calls us to forgive them. Summarize what you learn from the following scriptures. And so Matthew 6, 12 to 15. And that's the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So how does that scripture help us to forgive when we've truly been sinned against?
Well, God commands it, and so we know that he commands it. And he's also omniscient, so he knows everything. So he knows how we're going to be sinned against, and he still requires us to forgive.
And he still allowed it.
And he still allowed it, correct.
Yes.
So, I'm going to deliver.
Yeah, do you think he knows what he's asking of us?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he yeah. sure does. Right, and notice, what kind of caught me about that is, he says, if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions, which we talked about. But there's no condition in there. Forgive if. It's just forgive. There's no condition at all. We're simply told to forgive because we've been forgiven. It's not, well, except for those really bad sins. It's not. How about Luke 17, 3 and 4? Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. So what is that teaching us about forgiveness?
There's no limit.
Mm. Right. There is no limit. We can't say enough. I've had enough. That's too much. We can't.
But also at times we bring the sin to the brother. We don't always you know.
But again, I think it's, we have to be careful because we can't extrapolate all kinds of things out of this. Like, you know, as long as they say the words, we have to forgive, or I don't know, something like that. Or they have to say the words or we don't forgive. It's meant to teach endless forgiveness. It doesn't matter how many times we forgive.
Right, or you have a person who they just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. You're not allowed to have a limit.
Right. Now you may need to remove yourself from a situation, depending on the sin.
Yeah.
You know, it doesn't mean that you have to be a punching bag or something like that, but
you can't say that's the last straw.
Right.
Not
no such thing.
Anymore.
No. Okay. And then Ephesians 4:30-32, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So how does that help us? Can we say, I guess I forgive you?
But it always ends up with that reminder at the end, right? Just as Christ has forgiven you.
Right.
That's the one that kills, I mean, it seals the deal.
Yes, you're
because
right.
Because once you get there, it's like,
right.
I mean, what do you
Yeah, we could argue.
No argument.
We could argue until we get to that last
there
phrase.
No
you're
argument.
Right. Yes. Yes, just a little reminder that you've been forgiven 10,000 pounds.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, just the thought that not forgiving each other grieves the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
That's just terrible.
I
remember Nick Camacho talking about how many times in the scripture you see in Christ. Mm-hmm. And if you think about that, it says just as God in Christ has forgiven you, knowing the sacrifice that led to your forgiveness.
Right, and in order for us to release that debt, to say I forgive you, we don't have to lay down our lives and die on a cross for that. We just need to release the debt and choose not to hold it against the person. It's just one little sin. Or it's one big sin. But it just doesn't compare. Okay. Ephesians 5:1-2 is as if all this was not difficult enough. Paul says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Remember what Christ did. Remember what Christ had to do in order for us to be forgiven, right? Okay, so what if our hearts are still crying out for justice? Question 8. How do the following scriptures guide us in forgiving others when our hearts cry out for justice? Is it sinful to cry out for justice, to want justice?
No. I think what's sinful is to assume that the justice, that we get to exercise that justice.
Right. That's the big key. We can cry out to God for justice, but we may not go after it ourselves because we cannot judge appropriately and we can't exact. I mean, if we've been sinned against and it's a crime, the Lord has given us the law and magistrates and everything to take care of that. So that is not wrong to go and seek for justice. Proverbs 20:22, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will save you. How does that help us?
We just take it to him and he will take care of it. We don't need to mess with it anymore.
Right. Right. We don't need to fret. We don't need to be bitter. We don't need to work out in our head how it's going to take place. Right? We leave it to the Lord. And we may see justice while we're here on earth. We may not. But just remember, the Lord judges and the Lord brings perfect justice. So I love Romans 12:17-21. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. So it's not enough to just say, I forgive you, and stay away. Now we have to feed our enemy because he's hungry. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. So we have to still do good to our enemy. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So how does that help us when we're crying out for justice?
I mean, ultimately, we want our brother to come to repentance because we want him to have a relationship with the Lord. So by leaving that to God and feeding him and taking care of your enemy, we can possibly be, you know, be a witness for the truth for that person. And that's ultimately what we want more than our own way.
Right. If we're trying to take revenge, that really muddies the waters, doesn't it? But if we don't revile, I love the scripture, 1 Peter 2:22-23. Speaking of Christ, Peter says, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That was Christ's whole attitude. And he could have called down legions of angels, but he didn't. He entrusted himself to the Lord to do his will, to accomplish his purpose, and not his own.
I remember reading, do you remember that portion where James and John volunteered to bring down fire from heaven in case the Lord wanted to take a break?
Yeah.
But then these folks also were coming from a culture of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.
Right.
So this whole thing was like so new to them. Just like it is to us. I mean, it's just so counter our nature.
It is. Mm-hmm. It is. We want what we think is justice, which is not justice. Mm. So, yeah, and by feeding our enemy and giving him, by being kind, it heaps burning coals on their head, which there are lots of different things that commentators have said about that. John MacArthur says there was a practice of people when they were repentant walking around with a pan of burning coals on their head to show their shame. So that could be one idea that, you know, it heaps burning coals on them and maybe will bring them to repentance. But if we're fighting, now we're giving them a reason to hate us and to continue, right? I even looked up the Hatfields and McCoys, that old thing that started with the Civil War and went on for over 30 years, and it ended in murder and someone going to jail for the rest of their lives. It was ugly. It just fed on until it gets so messy you don't even know who's at fault. I mean, both sides are at fault. And so if we refuse to be dragged in and overcome by evil so that we're committing evil, it makes that person's sin obvious, doesn't it? Clear. If ever they're going to see that they're wrong, it would be because we're not retaliating. And so if, like you said, if our goal is to bring them to Christ or to help them see if it's a brother or sister that, you know, you're in sin here, it's going to be much easier for them to see if we're not committing sin against them. Okay. We need to move on. So there are three promises of forgiveness at the end of the book. And this is what true forgiveness is. I will not bring the matter up again. Between you and me, you've offended me, you've hurt me, you've sinned against me. I will not bring it up again. If you have forgiven, you don't rehash it. You don't remind the person. Okay? I will not bring the matter up to others. I won't repeat it. so that others know what happened. And then finally, I will not bring the matter up to myself. I will not chew on it and ruminate on it. I will, just like we said about forgetting, you can't really forget, but what do you do with that when it pops into your head? I will not bring it up to myself. I will push it away. I will ask the Lord to help me forget. And I love this quote by R.C. Chapman. If I have been injured by another, let me bethink myself. How much better to be the sufferer than the wrongdoer? I love that. Okay. I don't know if I want to ask if there are any questions about forgiveness, because we just really touched on it, and there's so much more that could be said.
I don't have anything to add to this. So this actually came up in our home group, and Pastor Mark was saying, it was obviously a very similar quote to this, and he said that he would add on the end of it for the purpose of condemnation. Because there's times that you need to bring up the matter again. There's times that it's helpful to bring the matter up to others, and it's helpful sometimes to bring the matter up to yourself to remind yourself of, but not for the purpose of condemnation.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Just be like, according to what the motive is.
Yeah.
Yeah. Oh, that's really helpful. That's really helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, if someone is repeating, we may have to bring it up, you know. Okay, thank you. All right, let's move on to chapter 10. We're running out of time, but we're going to deal with conflict in 20 minutes. Good news, bad news. Bad news is you're going to have conflict. Mm-hmm. More bad news. We really intuitively don't know how to handle conflict. So it's not natural to handle it properly. So don't expect that whatever your gut is telling you is the right thing to do. Why is that? Why do we not know how to handle conflict?
Sometimes because of your fear of man, your sin in your life.
But in general, why do we not know how to handle conflict?
We're sinners.
We're all sinners. We don't see things clearly. We just don't know.
I didn't mean for that to be
a question. I was like, I don't know.
No, honestly, it's because we're sinners. We're going to have conflict because we're sinners, and we don't know how to intuitively solve it because we're sinners. So it's just not part of the flesh that we know how to do this. But the good news is we are all going to get along perfectly in heaven. But we have to wait till then. But more good news, God always provides a way for us to respond to conflict in a godly manner here on earth, so we can respond rightly. But we're going to have to work for it. Okay, so conflict is a striking or dashing against each other, as of two moving bodies in opposition. It's a fighting, combat, as between men, and applicable to individuals or armies. Contention, strife. The Greek word is agone. Does that sound familiar? It has its root in the Greek games. You know those contests that they would have? And so it refers to a struggle or a contest or a battle. That's what conflict is. So conflict is pitting one person or party against another. So what's the opposite of that?
Peace.
Peace, unity. Yep. Harmony. Mm-hmm. Yes. So we have all of this encapsulated in one verse, Philippians 1, 27 to 30. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponent, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. And back in Acts, I I forget which chapter, it might be 16, is Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke going to Philippians, to Philippi, and all the conflict that he had there, getting beaten by rods and imprisoned, and the earthquake because they're singing in prison, and then the jailer getting ready to kill himself, and there was a lot of conflict. You know, that's where he cast the demon out of the slave girl. So there was a lot of conflict. And he's like, yeah, you're going to experience the same thing. Mm-hmm. Same conflict you saw in me. So, Paul
it's,
is...
It's interesting that he says there that to you he has been granted.
Yes.
So it's a gift.
Why would it be a gift?
Well, the trials. The trials in the... That is because you have to suffer through it and the Lord purifies you as gold, like
right.
It says in here.
Right. And produces endurance, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. And the perfect result of that is that you'll be perfect and complete. Yeah. So yes, it's been granted to you. Mm-hmm. And if we don't have trials or discipline, what is that saying?
We're
not children. Mm-hmm. We're illegitimate children. Mm-hmm. We think we're saved, but we're not. Mm-hmm. So yeah, there's a lot of reasons to say that, yeah, it's granted to you. So, Paul is speaking to and about the body of Christ, believers, when he says he wants to hear that they are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith. So why is unity, another brainstorming, and these were not listed in the book, so we're just going to brainstorm, why is unity in the body so important?
We want to be a witness to outsiders.
Yeah, that is. Yeah, what did Jesus say? He said, everyone will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he's a witness for Christ. What else?
To stick to our same goal of proclaiming Christ instead of being distracted by having to fix up these conflicts over here. Mm-hmm.
That's true. We probably accomplish more when we're of the same mind and the same goal, right? We're working together, so we're stronger. If we're together instead of over here. Mm-hmm. Yes,
because
distractions,
the body can't function if they're not mm-hmm. unified.
Right, right. Jesus said, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. Mm-hmm. So we are much stronger when we are unified and fighting for the same goal. What else? I mean, they talk about unity as a theme over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. So what are some other reasons why we should strive for unity?
The whole purpose of God's purpose for the church, you know, to edify each other, to lift each other up, encourage, you know, it's like...
Yeah, it is the goal,
right?
Yes.
That's the purpose.
To be one body. Yes. And I think our bodies, like, I've had some tears, some disconnections here, and my arm works much better when they sewed it back together. So, yeah, for sure. You know what, it's just a better way to live. Psalm 133:1 says, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Life is easier when we're of the same mind, right?
Think about serving with somebody in the nursery. Yeah. You don't get along with, right?
Yeah.
That you're holding grudges against and you're bitter against
right.
it.
Yeah.
Like, what's that supposed to look like?
Well, it makes life hard. I know. It would make life really hard. It would be difficult.
Right. And then at the end of this chapter, she talks about how, you know, your sin is, people see your sin.
Yeah.
Your sin is not hidden.
Yeah.
It sounds like.
Yeah.
You're not getting
we think we're very stealthy, but we're not.
Yeah. Well, even for growth, the purposes
yes.
of growth,
mm-hmm.
we do it together because we're sharpening each other, we're
mm-hmm.
holding each other accountable, we're encouraging each other.
Right. We're building each other up
right.
yep.
in the unity of the body.
Right.
Yes. So it strengthens the body. It strengthens
yeah.
us. It strengthens the body.
You know, I think at the time, like the first century, community was so important.
Mm.
And yet even then, Jesus said, they'll know you're my disciples by the love for one another. And now in our culture,
yeah.
how much more important it is
yeah.
to have people, that groups of people who are different from each other, loving each other and working for each other. And
yeah,
like she said at the beginning, it's such a witness to the world.
The world
even more so now, I think.
Oh yeah, I think so too. I think you're right. I think back in the day, it was common for a village or a community for people to depend on each other. Mm-hmm. And now everybody's a lone wolf, you know? And so when they see us depending on each other and supporting one another, you know, it's different. It's also the rightful normal state for a believer because we have the same spirit and the same word that we're living by. So it should be what is, if we are putting off the deeds of the flesh and putting on the deeds of the spirit, it should be what is natural and normal to us. Ephesians 4:4-6 says, there's one body, one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So there shouldn't be any divisions, right?
Is that easy?
Yeah, I know. Just get over it, right?
Well, yeah, and when we have difficulties, like I know for me, I need people to speak truth to me.
Yeah.
I need someone to come in and say and correct me and help me, you know?
Right. So. And the key, though, is to accept that.
Yeah.
Well, and it's to not fear going to someone as well, you know? So, we have to move along. I'm skipping some things. All right. Two simple ways to maintain harmony or unity in our relationships. Number one is love one another. Beyond all these things, this is Colossians 3:14-15, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Right there. That's it. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So why is love the perfect bond of unity?
Love believes all things. Yes. Love bears all things.
What does that all say? Bev, you're camped in that right now, right? Tell us about love.
Well, let's see. Love is patient. Love is kind.
It's not jealous,
yeah,
right?
I'm going to jump right to the...
it's not arrogant.
Not arrogant.
It doesn't seek its own, right? Which true love does not seek the good of itself, but the good of others. Mm-hmm. It's not provoked. Yeah. That's how many conflicts have been caused by that. It does not keep score, right? It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. Mm-hmm. It rejoices with the truth.
Yes.
It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And it never fails. Now, if someone was living that out, can you imagine having conflict with them? I don't know that you would be able to.
If you lived like that, you wouldn't have conflict with them.
Right, right.
Simple. If you
so simple.
It is. Joe?
Come on, ladies. Get it together.
But think about this. Think about this. As you keep saying it's simple.
It's not.
When we're in the middle of a conflict, you're like, I don't know. I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know how to make it better. I don't. Do you? Really? Love.
Yeah.
It means you have to bear burdens. You have to bear other people's sin. You have to forgive.
And endure all.
I think the answer is really simple. It's just hard to do.
Simple, so it's easy.
Simple, yeah. Simple doesn't mean easy. Okay. So, number one, love one another. This is like the ultimate guide to solving conflicts. Love one another, or avoiding conflicts altogether. And we talk about keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. So you're either going to cover the sins because they're petty and they're just simply against you and it's a one-off and it doesn't matter and you're going to move on, or you're going to say, oh, this is a pattern in their life and I need to take them aside and in love because I love them and I want them to grow and I don't want them to be stuck in this, I'm going to speak to them and still forgive, but you may have to confront. You may cover, or you may have to bring it to their attention. Then the second thing is to think the best of others. It seems really simple, and you're like, wait, what? How does that help? A lot of times we assume the worst, don't we?
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Part of that love thing, too. Love yes. believes all things.
Yes, it does. Love believes all things. It mm-hmm. believes the best of someone. Oops. So when somebody comes in, and, I mean, have you ever been, like, at the store, and somebody's just really snippy with you, the cashier or something, and you're like, that's not right. No, it's not. But what are you going to do about it? Like, are you going to chew on it and tell everybody how this cashier, are you going to go to the management and say, she was rude to me? Or are you going to say, hey, you know, I'm just be kind back mm-hmm. and give them the benefit of the doubt that maybe they're having a hard day. You know, I mean, you'd be surprised at what some people are dealing with, especially if they're not believers. Mm-hmm. They could be dealing with horrible things and they have no resources to actually deal with them. And so we have to just think the best of people all the time. And, oh well, if we're wrong, who cares? You know, if the worst really is true, it's okay. We can still think the best. So, and we're not going to stick our head in the sand and just run away from it, but we're going to think the best.
In some training, teacher training classes I had, and I don't know why this came up, but something I've remembered all the time and applied often is we judge ourselves by our motives. We judge others by their actions. Mm. And we assume, and we assume their motives.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right. I usually assume that they're bad motives.
Right. Yeah. Right.
And it's true, we do. We judge ourselves very lightly sometimes, and others.
Yes, very
harshly.
Me
too, harshly.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is that the odd couple, right? You know what happens when you assume.
That's right.
Don't say it.
No. It's being unworded.
Okay, 2 Timothy 2:23 and 24 says, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. Isn't that what it is?
Yeah.
When we're assuming?
Yeah.
Foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels. It's right there. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, which is the opposite of being quarrelsome, able to teach, patient when wronged. And then James 5:9, do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Didn't he say somewhere else that by the same measure that you judge, you will be judged? Mm-hmm. And so I would rather be judged with lots of mercy. Mm-hmm. So I want to give lots of mercy. Okay. She moves on to 6 steps to responding well when someone wants to help you when you're involved in a scuffle. But I honestly think that I think these apply for us to grab onto when we're in a scuffle, when we're having conflict with someone. So it's not just if someone wants to come and help us, how we should act, but how we should act when we're in a scuffle. So number one, she says, be humble. Why? Why do we need to be humble?
God opposes the proud.
Yeah, and what was
grace to them.
Right? Do we want grace? Mm-hmm. Yeah, or do we want to be opposed by God? And then think about our quote about how pride remembers mm-hmm. everything. Mm-hmm. Okay, remember your sin is not hidden, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. That everybody sees it, mm-hmm. and it says in Galatians 5:19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. You may think you're stealthy; you may not even see them yourself. But other people see them. Admit your sin. I don't know. It's so exceedingly rare that a conflict is completely 100% one side. I mean, it can happen if we're walking in the Spirit and we're very, very careful. But chances are we played some part in it. And so we need to be willing to look at that and see that, as well as choosing to stay offended is sinful. Think about that. That would be not forgiving. I'm going to hold on to this offense. I'm going to hold it against you. I'm going to talk about it to other people. I'm going to play it over in my mind. That's sin. So even if we had nothing to do with the original infraction, somebody truly sinned against us, what we do with that can be sin. And then we're playing a part and we're carrying it on and we're making the conflict worse. So when is the best time to fix a leaky roof?
Before it rains.
Yeah. When we first notice it's leaking, not after multiple rainstorms have ruined the drywall and everything. When's the best time to deal with the toothache? After it's rotted through and you need a root canal? No. And so you want to nip it. You want to not carry it on. You want to not perpetuate it by chewing on it and reviewing it and admit and repent your part in the conflict. And do what's necessary to fix or heal the conflict if possible. That's a hard one. Matthew 5:23-24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering. God doesn't want your worship if you've offended your brother and you have not gone and repented and asked for forgiveness. Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. And Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. What is most often required for us to fix or heal a conflict?
Speaking of granting forgiveness.
Yeah. Humility. And seeking forgiveness for our part. Mm-hmm. And being willing to bear that debt and not hold it against them. To let go of your right to collect on that debt. And that's the hard part. We don't want to do that. We want to hold on to it. And then lastly, submit to the healing process. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Sometimes we need help resolving conflict. And thankfully, in this church, we have wonderful leaders, multiple leaders who are able to help us and able to cut through to the heart of the conflict and help us resolve it if our hearts are truly wanting that. I wish we had time for the questions, but we really don't. So... at the end of the chapter, she had, for further reflection, if Paul were writing his letter to your church today, would you be in danger of having your name included in the letter, like Euodia and Syntyche? And what are the steps you must take to overcome breaches in your relationships? Things to think about. If you have a quarrel with someone, do you need someone else to help you in the process of reconciliation? What's at stake if you don't get help? What is the goal for getting help? Obviously, it's to put the conflict down. Okay. There was so much here, there just is no way to do it justice, but yes.
I am so glad to be in this church because Amen. The leadership is serious about shepherding.
Yes.
And if all of a sudden Laura and I start having horrible conflict, but you might know about it sooner. They do. I remember Mark talking about having a Facebook account and he doesn't post anything, he just watches what people in the church post. Kind of to know what's going on. Yeah. And that is just so amazingly good as shepherds. Mm-hmm. You know, it's not just Mark, it's the others too.
Yeah. And it's not even just the elders. Mm-hmm. It's everyone is their brother's keeper here. Mm-hmm. And so nobody flies under the radar. And if you do, it's only going to be for a short time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and then your sin will find you out. But it's good because the best part is that the leaders are not wanting to lord it over us. The leaders, I talked to Mark about this on his birthday when we were at the park, and I said, I pray for you all the time because you have the responsibility of our souls. And he said that terrifies him. Mm-hmm. That they are all the leaders are going to give an answer to the Lord for how they shepherded us, and they take that very seriously. I wish more pastors and elders did, but
I think Pastor Aaron, when he came before he was sent out to a new church,
Aaron.
I think he's saying it's Aaron.
Aaron Rand.
Yeah. He brought that out.
Oh, that's right.
He brought all of that out that you're saying.
Yeah.
About how they're held to a higher standard.
Yep. Yes, yep. And they are. They watch over our souls,
mm-hmm. Yep. Mm-hmm.
And they're going to give an answer and an account,
mm-hmm.
And they take that very seriously, and I'm super thankful that they do,
mm-hmm.
Yeah, because we're just dumb sheep.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I don't know, I'm speaking for me, dumb sheep here. Yeah, I have to be called out, I have to. Okay, schedule, no study next week, you get the week off, okay? And then we're going to come back and we're going to do the last 4 weeks. And then we'll be done, okay? Let me pray for us, and then we will be done. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, these things are so heavy. They are heavy, Lord, that we need to forgive, that we need to work through conflict, Lord. But, Father, it's nothing that you will not help us through, and it's nothing that you have not done for us. And been a model for us and shown us the way and given us the motive and the reasons and the ability, Father, to do. You have not left us to ourselves, but you have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Everything we need to live lives that are pleasing to you and bring you glory. So, Father, I pray that you would just burn these truths deep in our hearts, Father, that we might fear and tremble to disobey you and to sin against our brothers and sisters in Christ and against even unbelievers. Father, help us to shine bright, very bright in this dark world and to be just witnesses to a watching world of what true love is and what salvation is and what grace is and what mercy is, Father, because we're living it out. I pray that you would use us to reach others, to be a witness, and to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.